You would open your Bibles again tonight to Romans chapter 13. We'll begin by looking again at our passage for the week, Romans 13, 11 through 14. Anybody have it memorized? Anybody want to give it a try? You want to give it a try? Tell me your name again. Jerusha. Give it a try, Jerusha. What version are you? New America. Okay. I don't have that in front of me. But anybody else have NAS?
Yep.
Okay. Can you check Jerusha for us?
Including italics.
Okay. Follow along in your Bibles. Romans 13, 11 through 14.
For now, salvation is near to us among the believers.
Give her a word.
The night is almost over, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ
and
make no
flesh.
Great job, Jerusha. Here's a blow pop for you. Okay. There you go. All right, now there's some serious motivation for y'all. If anybody can do that tomorrow morning, there's a blow pop for you. All right. You remember last night we began with the first part of this picture that Paul is painting for us in this passage, using this imagery of night and day and dark and light. And we started with the alarm, right? The kick to bring us back to reality. And it was knowing the time, right? Knowing the time or the season. Does anybody know what that first major aspect of time was that we looked at last night? It's the time or the season of what? Christ coming again, right? Of the second coming of Christ. And we live in the last days. That time is near at hand. And because of that, there were a few implications that we thought about together. There were three things that I named in light of the fact that we live in the last days and that Christ's coming is very soon. What does that mean about our time? Okay, that was one thing I said. Yeah, we live in the most exciting days in human history, because we live in between the two comings of Christ. What else about time did we talk about last night? Okay, it's the time is now, right? And it's the time of salvation, and it's also the time of harvesting. So it's the time to be preaching the gospel to others. What else? Time is? Okay, we're given this age, this time, to prepare for the age to come. Time is, somebody said it over here, time is short, right? The number of our days, either before Christ returns or before our lives end in this world, is very short. Just a few short days God gives us to prepare for the age to come. What was the third thing? It's a time of what? It's a time of war. And that's because we're in the not yet, right? When Christ comes again, the warfare will be ended. The completion of our salvation will be realized in that day. But that's not yet. And so we still live in a world that hates Christ and hates Christ's people. We have a very real enemy in the devil. And we live in these bodies of flesh that are not yet glorified. And so it's not time to sleep. It's not time to rest. It's a time of war for us until Christ comes again. Good job on that review. Now, I said last night there's a second way that we need to know the time. Okay? So I want to kind of get through this quickly tonight, because I want to get on to the practical application that Paul's making here in this section. But want to take a few minutes to go over this second way that we need to know the time. We need to know that it's the time or the season of Christ's near return. That's first. The second thing Paul wants us to know in this passage is that it's the time to walk properly. It's the time to walk properly. Look at verse 12. Paul begins by talking about the day, right? And there he's clearly talking about the day of Christ, the day when Christ comes again. But then he does something that he actually does a number of times in the Scriptures. He kind of shifts his image. He changes the picture that he's painting for us. And so in verse 12, he shifts from talking about the day of Christ and his return, and he begins to talk about darkness and light. And so the image begins to shift there. And then in verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day. Now there, in verse 13, the day is not referring to the day of Christ's return. He's just talking about the daytime. Okay? So now the picture changes. He's talking about the daytime for us as Christians in contrast to the night. We're to walk properly as in the daytime, in contrast to the way that people walk at night. So what's he getting at here? It's a spiritual picture, isn't it? Again, Paul is reminding us, y'all, of who we are as Christians in Christ. He's reminding us of that radical transformation that happens to us when we're born again, when we're converted, and we're united to Christ by faith. Once, what were we? Before Christ came into our lives, what were we? We were people of the night, right? We were people of the darkness, spiritually. Now, in Christ, we are people of the day. People of the light, spiritually. Scripture speaks this way often. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that God has called us out of what? Darkness into His marvelous light. That's a description of that change, that transfer of orientation that we experience when we're converted. Paul in Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, a very close parallel passage to our text in Romans 13, Paul says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Do you hear the similarities to our text? We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So the argument that Paul's making here is, know who you are, Christian. Know that you belong to a new kingdom now. You once were part of the kingdom of darkness. You're now part of the kingdom of light and of the day. Spiritually speaking, it's the daytime for you who are in Christ. And then the argument is, therefore, live that way. Live that way. Live consistently with who you are as people of the day and of the light. I do think that this again takes us back to some of what Paul talked about in Romans chapters 5 through 8. I mentioned this last night as we were reviewing the context of the book of Romans. In Romans 5 through 8, Paul is talking about all the blessings that belong to us as those who are united to Christ by faith. We're those who have the very righteousness of Christ Himself imputed to us or placed in our account, right, as we stand before God. That's what justification is all about. We have become the children of God in Christ. We've been raised from the dead spiritually by virtue of our union with Christ, and we're raised to what? Newness of life. A different kind of life than the one that characterized us before Christ. Paul talks there about being freed from sin's power. That's part of the radical change that takes place in a believer's life. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Sin remains in us, but its power has been broken. And then Paul says, because of all these things, we're able to use our bodies, not for the sinful purposes that we once dedicated our bodies to fulfilling. Now, we're able to use our members, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness to God, because we're no longer slaves to sin. Everything I just rehearsed before you that's ours in Christ is part of being people of the daytime, spiritually. It's part of the day for us as Christians as opposed to the night or the darkness that once dominated us. So the question is, how should we live if we are people of the day? We're to do those things that are consistent with the day as opposed to the night. The world does things at night. And Paul argues this way of illustration, right? What do sinful men do at night, generally speaking? All kinds of things, right, that they wouldn't do in broad daylight. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, people get drunk at night, not during the day. Thieves generally do their work at night, not during the day, right? There's all kinds of immorality that takes place at night. It's a picture. Paul's trying to say, when you belong to the night, you were dominated by these things. The works of darkness. The things that the world does at night. Things that should not be done. We used to do those things before we belonged to Christ. But now, in Christ, we belong to the day. Another way the Bible talks about this distinction that Paul's making here, you could think of the imagery of the broad path and the narrow path, right? Same thing, essentially. The world is on the broad path, right? Morally, ethically speaking, the path that leads to destruction. When God saves us, He snatches us off the broad path and He puts us on the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And so because we now are people of the day and of the light and of new life in Christ, it's time to walk properly as people of the day. So that's all I wanted to say about that. I at least wanted to touch on that tonight so you kind of get the feel for this passage and what Paul's doing in it. We're to know the time, right? This is the alarm. This is Paul's wake-up call for us, this blast of truth. Know the time, people. Know the time. What time is it? We live in the time or the season or the days of Christ's near return. It's coming quickly, and that should cast a very large shadow over every aspect of our living in this world. And we're looking for that. We're longing for that. We're expecting that. And ideally, according to the Scriptures, we live every day of our lives as Christians in this world ready for that day to come. It's also the time of the time or the season to walk properly because we are people of the day. All right? So that's the time. That's the alarm. That's the wake-up call. What time is it? Know the time. Now we're going to transition to the practical application of this. Knowing the time, therefore, what are some things that we need to do? Are y'all familiar with the expression carpe diem? What does that mean? Seize the day, right. Seize the day. You may not know, and apart from Google, I wouldn't have known this, But that expression was coined by an Epicurean philosopher named Horace. And he wrote a poem a long time ago. In that poem he said, "Whether Jupiter has allotted to you many more winters or this final one, while we speak, envious time will have already fled. Seize the day, trusting as little as possible in the future." Now, Horace, coming from his Epicurean philosopher vantage point, was telling us in that poem, essentially, to get pleasure while you can, right? That's what he meant by seize the day. You're still alive. You don't have a lot of time. Time's slipping away. So make the most of it in this world. Seize the day. Live life to the fullest now. Now, what I want to propose to you tonight is that what Paul is telling us is, knowing the time, we as Christians are to seize the day. And not the way Horace intended us to do it. We're to seize the day in a Christian way. In light of the time, Paul's going to tell us to do three things in this passage. And you already know what they are. He's going to tell us to get up. That's the first thing we need to do when the alarm wakes us up. He's going to tell us, secondly, to get dressed. And then he's going to tell us to get going. Seize the day. Make the most of the day, knowing the time. Tonight, we're going to deal with the first of these. Knowing the time, we must get up. We must wake up. Look back again at verse 11. Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time." It's almost like he's saying it's past time. You've been sleeping. I'm concerned that you've been drowsy. You've been sleeping. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Now, my plan is very simple for tonight. I want to do two things with respect to this idea of waking up spiritually. First, I want to talk about what it means to be spiritually sleepy or drowsy. And then secondly, we're going to talk about what it means to be spiritually awake. And here I'm going to want your participation. Okay, so hang with me and be thinking about these things together with me. I have some things in my notes that I would like to say and some things that I hope I hear you say. But I want you to think about this with me. So, in the first place, what does it mean to be spiritually sleepy or drowsy? Remember, Paul's writing to Christians here, okay? He's writing to Christians, and he has this concern for them. They need to wake up. They need to get going spiritually. So what does it look like? If we are living this way, if we're in a drowsy, dreamlike, sleepy state, how does that manifest itself in a Christian's life? What do you think? What does it look like when we are spiritually dull or unaware of the time in which we live? And I do want you to think about it in light of what we've already talked about. In light of knowing the time. What does it look like? What do you think? What are some characteristics of spiritual dullness or sleepiness or lukewarmness, if you will? Yes, Melissa.
Not being prepared when temptation comes on.
Okay. Not being prepared when temptation comes on you, Melissa said. So maybe the idea is this person who's just being a bit careless in the way that they're living. They're walking along through life, kind of happy-go-lucky, and then all of a sudden temptation comes, and they haven't been looking for it. They haven't been ready for it. Maybe the aspect there is forgetting that we're in war, right? Getting up and going out into your day and forgetting there's a war, a spiritual war going on out there, and there's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then temptation comes and we're overtaken. There's a proverb that says, somebody can help me get this right, but what is it? The wise man foresees evil and hides himself. But the wicked pass on and are punished. That's kind of what Melissa's talking about. The sleepy person just walks right on and suffers the consequences. What do you think, young people? I know all the chaperones and pastors and everybody here can answer this, but young people. Grace, and then I'll come back. Yep.
Not really thinking about what you're doing, but
yeah. That's a great observation. Because listen, what we're talking about, y'all, is detachment from reality. Right? Being sleepy, being dreaming as opposed to living in reality. What is a lack of passion when we're worshiping God? Isn't that a detachment from the reality of the awesomeness and glory and greatness of the God that has saved us and brought us into an amazing status of relationship with Him as sons and given us a future hope of everlasting life with Him who is great beyond our comprehension? Isn't there a disconnect there when we're cold and lifeless in our hearts when we worship Him? He's worthy of more than that, right? Jenna, what were you going to say? Same? All right. Way to go. Great minds think alike. Bradley.
The daily relationship with them, through prayer and reading His Word.
Okay.
If you don't have a consistent daily relationship, you're going to be
good. Good. There's a lot of ways we could talk about that. There's that aspect of carelessness, right? When you're not maintaining your relationship with Christ in private, in your own personal devotional life, and you let days go by, and you're not taking care for your soul. One of the aspects of disconnect from reality there is how desperately we need Jesus, right? And when we go about our days without cultivating our abiding in Him, our relationship with Him, we're living practically as if we don't need Him. One of the most important verses you can ever get seared on your spiritual brain is what Jesus said in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything without Him. So, we live, you know, as if we can. We're sleeping. We're dreaming. Daniel. All right, I'm trying. If I don't get it, forgive me. I'm trying.
Kind of going along with what Grace and Brad said, instead of focusing your passion in worship and reading God's Word, be consumed with like the world and its pleasures and seeking other things for pleasure instead of seeking worship.
Right. And there, you know, what we've talked about in knowing the time, right? What the Christian is looking forward to is eternity, right? And so when we live like Daniel just said, we're living as if now is what really matters, ultimately. And forgetting the eternity that awaits us. Caleb and then Leah. Mm-hmm.
If you don't think about doing those things, then you, I guess, essentially haven't woken up.
Right. Right. What do you do when you hit the snooze? You're just still laying there in your pajamas in bed, and you go back to sleep. And, you know, you're obviously not awake, alert, ready to get going for the day. Okay? Leah, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. So, Leah said, not keeping Christ in the forefront of all your thoughts and actions. Let me ask you this, in terms of what Leah said, and I think what Bradley said, that aspect of relationship with Christ, what is one really practical way that manifests itself in a Christian's life?
Just
When we don't do that, there's some other things we don't do. Okay, sharing Him with others, that's good. And let me just comment on that for a second. A lack of concern for souls, right? Isn't that a manifestation of spiritual sleepiness? Forgetting about the eternity that awaits every man, woman, young person, either in heaven or in hell. What I was thinking of was prayerlessness, right? There's a very simple, practical manifestation of spiritual dullness. Great barometer of how we're doing spiritually. And that's not one you can sort of spin to look good, right? We either pray or we don't. Be honest with yourselves as you think about this. And I'm not doing this to be critical or to be hard on you. Prayer, for me personally, is the hardest aspect of my Christian experience. Okay? It's the worst aspect of my Christian experience. It's something I desire greatly to grow in, to improve in, to be better at. So I need that too. Where I'm coming from as we talk about this. But there's no way around prayerlessness. It's spiritual sleep. Somebody else had a hand up. Anything else you can think of? Okay, Alex.
I was just going to add, maybe this is a tune, but that God's Word is crucial, and God communicates
good.
Himself
right.
His Word, and you can't possibly
right.
There's a relationship with Him without hearing what He has to say.
Right. So, response to the Word of God, right? Think about that, please. Response to the Word of God. We're doing that right now. How are you responding to the Word of God? There's a private side to that. So, you know, as you open your Bibles in private to read it, there's a sleepy way to do that, and there's an awake way to do that, right? And sometimes it's physical sleepiness, literal physical sleepiness that we've got to overcome, right? I know that. That's a reality. But sometimes we just go through the motions, don't we? We're just feeding the words through our eyes. It's not really connecting with our minds and our hearts. We close up the book. We check off our, you know, I did my daily devotions for today, and off we go. We haven't fed on Christ in the Word when we do that. How about in public, right? When the Word is being preached, how are we responding to it? Okay? And if we're spiritually dull, sleepy, disconnected from reality, do you know what we do? We carve up the preacher. That's one thing we do. Anybody can be a sermon critic, right? That doesn't profit you spiritually. We daydream, you know, we minimize the importance of it. Doesn't that kind of change the way you think about going to church when you think about it in those terms, right? When we are spiritually alive and awake and alert to the time in which we live, to the fact that we're in a spiritual warfare, to the fact that without Christ we can do nothing, all these things we've been talking about, then when we have an opportunity to hear the Word, I want to be alert. I want to be ready. Because why? I need this. And so do you. So, anything else? Grace, I don't know your name.
Rose.
Rose. Let me let Rose go first since you already gave one.
Kind of expanding on something Melissa said about temptations. Thought that occurred to me is that if your relationship with God isn't thriving at all, that gives Satan kind of an open door to sneak in and start whispering to you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it affects other things besides, you know, whether or not you sin. It affects whether or not you leave the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And start whispering. It's very
right.
Good at mimicking your own voice inside your head.
Yep. Yeah. That's right. Thank you for that. Yeah, Grace, and then we'll need to move on.
Something that really I find that lacking in spiritual awakeness. Something that really helps me is fellowship with other believers. Like, just being with people who believe the same thing, like, love the Lord, you know, just encouragement from them, and being able to encourage them.
Right. Now we're headed in that direction. You're talking about the cures. And that's where we're headed. But let's keep it in the negative.
Lack of fellowship.
Right. But isn't that true? Think about that. Think about your attitude toward the people of God and toward the church. Right? You start nitpicking Christ's bride to death and you don't cherish the value of that fellowship that we so desperately need. You guys covered just about everything that I had listed in my notes. I don't think there's anything that you missed, so good job there. Now, this next question might be a little more important than that one. In some ways, maybe it's easy to identify when we're spiritually dull. The next question is this: what are the causes of spiritual sleepiness or drowsiness? You know what a sedative is? Y'all are too young to have to use those. What are spiritual sedatives? What are those things, influences that tend to put us to sleep spiritually? There's a picture in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that might help us. It's the Enchanted Ground. You all remember the Enchanted Ground in Pilgrim's Progress? This is what I'm talking about. What's the Enchanted Ground? Let me read this portion of Pilgrim's Progress to you. I saw then in my dream that they went till they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy. Hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. And he said to Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap. Christian responds, by no means, lest sleeping we never awake more. Why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian says, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bade us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, I tend to think that as American Christians, we actually live in the enchanted ground. I think just about every aspect of the air that we breathe culturally, materially around us tends to dull us spiritually. What do you think are some causes of spiritual dullness? Zara.
When we focus too much on our surroundings or like problems and don't focus on God.
Very good. Forgetting God and just looking at our circumstances, right? Our surroundings. Caleb?
The so-called American dream.
Okay. How does that make us dull spiritually?
Puts our purpose and goal on something other than you.
Okay.
Puts it on money, success, other opinions.
Okay. What else? Materialism, right? Doesn't have to, right? Having things. But this is what I want you to grapple with, okay? Again, I'm not talking about the symptom of sleepiness, being a materialist. How do our things make us spiritually dull or sleepy? How's that work?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good. Too much indulgence of the flesh? Definitely. When we never ask ourselves, what is the effect of this thing on me? What is the effect of this activity on me spiritually? Does this make me a better Christian? Do y'all ever ask that? Does this increase my spiritual zeal? Or does it decrease it? I actually think we could ask ourselves that a lot. Multiple times every day. Does this make me a better Christian? Is this gonna increase my longing for heaven? What else?
False gospel. Watered down gospel.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
It kind of takes away from the zeal, makes it easier to start taking Christ out of the picture. It's just kind of a social gospel.
Okay.
It's not something that you fight for.
Mm-hmm. It's actually a great point. I hadn't really thought about that, but that's a great point. I should have thought about that. If you don't have the true gospel in the center of your relationship with God and your relationship with others and all you're doing for the Lord, that'll make you spiritually dull. That'll undermine your alertness, your zeal for the things of Christ. There's a number of ways it can do that. He said it could be just a social thing. We also do that when we adopt sort of a merit mentality with God instead of grace, right? In the way that we deal with Him and see Him dealing with us. If we forget the gospel and we forget the work of Christ on our behalf and we begin to relate to God on the basis of what we're doing or not doing, that will put us to sleep. Yeah, Leah. Right. You know, Leah makes a great point because it's not always just explicitly sinful things that make us dull. We're just dull by nature, right? And because we still live in these bodies of flesh that weigh us down. And we get tired physically. That's why we sometimes fall asleep during sermons, right? And so we have to work hard to overcome those physical things that are, in a sense, working against us spiritually. Anything else you can think of? How about over-busyness? And by that, I know we're busy with legitimate things, and we ought to be. I'm talking about just filling our lives with stuff that isn't necessarily part of our calling or directly related to walking with Christ and serving Him. I do think that our relative comfort and ease and wealth relative to many other parts of the world tends to create false senses of spiritual security. This was so striking to me on some of the trips that I've made to China. And, you know, when you're driving to church with your brethren in China and you're taking all these weird turns and taking different routes every time you go to the church meeting place, and you take one stairwell one time and another stairwell another time, and you see this guy looking out the window, and you say, what's he doing? Well, he's looking for authorities and policemen to make sure there's not going to be a raid. Don't you think that would have a tendency to intensify your worship and your willingness to come and do these things for the Lord? We never have to do that. It's all very easy for us. We don't face any of that. And so we have to work hard to overcome that. One more thing I'll mention here that I think causes spiritual sleepiness, and that would be perhaps being overfed and underworked. I mean, that's true in the physical realm, right? Sometimes when we're a bit overfed and under-exercised or underworked, we tend to just want to fall asleep. I think that can be true spiritually. And I think most of you who are here are very well fed spiritually. You take in, you receive the Word. Is it Is it working in you? Is it changing you? Is it coming to expression in your life in service to the Lord and service to the church and others? Being engaged in the spiritual warfare day by day, right? If we're not, we can tend to be overfed and underworked and lazy and drowsy. Remember I talked about Keith Green in my testimony. He has a song called Asleep in the Light. It's a very challenging song. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? So these are things that we need to think about. Being spiritually sleepy and the things that cause that. Isn't it a help just to think about it tonight together, to talk about it, to be more mindful, right? Hopefully, after you leave here this week, none of this will do you any good if you don't take it with you, right? And do something with it and think about your ways, right? And maybe there's some changes that need to be made. Because knowing the time, we're to wake up. We're to get up. Let's move in a different direction now. Let's think about it positively. What does it mean to be spiritually awake or alert? What does that look like? When a Christian is spiritually awake and alert, what does it look like? And again, think about this in relation to those two aspects of knowing the time that Paul puts before us. Hannah. Right. Good. Seeing God. Right? Did you hear what Hannah said? Seeing God everywhere. Seeing God at work in the world. Knowing that you live every moment of every day before the face of God. In His presence. And being sensitive to that, right? Don't we forget that? When we're spiritually awake and alert and alive, we're mindful wherever we are. Maybe no other eye is on us. And maybe we're even tempted in those circumstances to do things we shouldn't do, but we know that God is there. Being spiritually sensitive, right? Isn't that a large part of it? Just seeing the unseen by faith. Because in our material world and existence, we forget that the great realities of life and of eternity are unseen. And just because we forget about them doesn't mean they're not there. We all possess never-dying souls. And the great issues of life concern our souls and our eternity. And so, Hannah's point is a good one. When we're awake, spiritually, we're sensitive to that. We're sensitive to the spiritual realm. We're sensitive to God. And we see Him at work in the world and in people. What else? Yeah, Zach.
I don't know if this is getting ahead, but active mortification of sin.
Okay. Active mortification of sin. And that is going to be, we're going to talk about that more when we talk about getting dressed and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. But definitely, when we're awake to the seriousness of sin, the deadliness of it, right? We're more engaged in the fight against it. How about in terms of the context, that first aspect of knowing the time, how does that come to expression in the life of a Christian who's awake? Yeah. Okay, good. So preparing yourself for heaven and then seeking to spread the kingdom by the gospel. What else?
Being
what you said about spreading the kingdom. I think it's like seeing every opportunity. Well, every time you're just talking to someone who's not saved, just like praying and thinking like this is an opportunity that, you know, Christ could open a door. And I mean, I know that Pastor Nick preached on that about, you know, we can't save the person. You know, we need to be praying that, you know, God would open up a door so we can give the gospel and let God do whatever he wants to do with it.
Right.
And just so recognizing that the time is short and do what you can.
Right.
When you can.
Yep. Being ready, right, to take advantage of opportunities, praying that God would open doors of opportunity, and then seeking to be ready when he does that. In my own experience, God, I can't think of a time when he hasn't done that when I've asked him to do it. He almost always opens doors of opportunity when we ask him to do it. At least to speak the word. Yeah. Okay. We're valuing our fellowship with other believers. Let me mention a couple things, because I want you to think about a couple things. In the context of this passage, one manifestation of being spiritually awake and alert is that we'll look for Christ's return, right? And again, I told you last night, this is such a prominent theme in the New Testament for believers. We're to live in the posture of looking, of waiting, of expecting eagerly, of hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. And what does that mean? It means living as if it's really going to happen. That's what it means. Right? And it's living with the recognition that our best things are yet to come as Christians. Our best days, our best times are yet to come. And that comes to us when Christ returns. And we maintain a lifestyle of readiness, not carelessness. And evidently, based upon the passages that deal with Christ's return, it's possible for a Christian to not be ready, to be overtaken like a thief in the night. But when we're awake to the time, we live a lifestyle of readiness. Jesus talked about this a lot. One of the things Jesus said is, "Blessed are those servants whose master finds them so doing when he comes." That's a really important text for us in the daily living of our lives. How do I want Jesus to find me when he comes again? Isn't that a helpful perspective? You know, when you get up every morning and you're thinking about your day, that's a good question to ask yourself. How do I want to go about the business of today if today's the day Jesus is coming? And that doesn't mean you have to sell everything and go sit out on a hill and watch for him. Okay, that's a misunderstanding of the nearness of his coming. And it doesn't even mean you have to go sell everything and go to China to be a missionary. Do you know what it means? Be the best student you can be to the glory of God. So that when he finds you, when he comes, you're working hard for his glory. Or the best workman, or whatever it is that is part of your calling right now in life. But you're living for the glory of Christ, and you won't be ashamed when he comes. Being ready. Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and 5 stay awake and 5 fall asleep. Jesus wants us to be ready and to be looking, and for that reality that's on the near horizon to impact the way that we're living now. I think it was Jonathan Edwards in his Resolutions. Again, he wrote those when he was about the age of a lot of you in here. Before he was 20 years old, Jonathan Edwards is thinking about the way he wants to live. And he makes these resolutions. And one of them was something like this. I want to so to live as I would wish I had the moment I'm in Christ's presence. I think that's a helpful way to think as well. So to live as I would wish I had the moment I see Christ face to face. And the end comes and eternity is ushered in. I think another aspect of being spiritually awake is that we maintain a right relationship with the world and the things of it. Now, we are in the world, right? We're not out of the world, we're in the world. So the world is very much with us. It's a reality for us. We have a lot of mundane aspects to life. We do have things, and that's not a sin to have things. There are legitimate pleasures that we can enjoy before the face of God and not displease Him, okay? So I'm not arguing for a kind of Christian asceticism here. The world is ours, in a sense, as Christians, to use for the glory of God. But when we're awake, we maintain a right relationship with the world and the things of it. We remember what Paul said, or what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, about what's going to happen when Christ comes, right? The world and everything in it, the works in it, will be burned up. So even if our calling is to build houses, we don't get too bound up with those houses, right? Because it's temporary. What's far more important than the house itself is maybe the way we work on it to the glory of God, right? And so we don't get too bound up with our things, knowing that they will not last. Not too attached to our things. And when God chooses to take some of those things away, we don't fall to pieces because we still have God. And eternity is coming. And when the world attacks us and takes away some of those things, it's okay because eternity is coming. Another thing Paul says in light of Christ's return, he says that we are to watch and be sober. Now, here's something I want you all to hear. And I'm not getting on you just because you're young. I do think that knowing the time and waking up requires some seriousness about life, doesn't it? Aren't matters of eternity kind of serious? Aren't the issues of our souls serious? It's not unreasonable that God would say to us, be sober. Be sober-minded. Be serious and watchful in your prayers, Peter said. And why did he say that? Because the end of all things is at hand. Same thing Paul's saying here. Knowing the time, we're to be serious and watchful in our prayers. We don't live in a day that encourages us to be serious-minded, do we? We certainly don't live in a day that encourages young people to be serious-minded, to be sober-minded. But the times demand that. Not that we're morbid, we go around with frowns on our faces because we're so serious. And we never have joy and fun like we've had this week, right? But, you know, when all we ever pursue is the next laugh, right? The next thrill, the next fun thing that we can do, right? Get out our, you know, I would have called on a phone that had a cord that was attached to the wall. Y'all can just do this. What are we doing tonight? What are we doing tonight? And what are we going to do tomorrow morning? And then tomorrow afternoon? And now I want you to think about that. Does it encourage you to be sober-minded, to be watchful in your prayers, to look for Christ's return, to think about the souls of the people that you're with, right? When we're awake to spiritual realities, there's a seriousness that comes with that and a carefulness about life. We need to wrap up. The last thing I want us to talk about together is what helps us maintain spiritual alertness. What helps us maintain spiritual alertness? One thing I want to convey to you all, because you're young in the faith, you're growing in the Lord, and it's important for you to understand that as part of true Christian experience, it's a sad part of true Christian experience, we move out of being awake and being asleep a lot. Okay? I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. And I just want you to know that, because I don't want you to be discouraged. It's very frustrating, isn't it? How far short we often fall of what we know we ought to be and what we want to be. We want to be awake. We want to be alert. We want to be alive for Christ. And we're falling asleep all the time, spiritually. Well, you should expect that until we see Christ face to face. And He takes away all those things that put us to sleep and make us dull. So the issue becomes, how do we maintain alertness? That's what we want to do. We want to try to maintain alertness as best we can. I'm just going to mention these things for you to consider. We maintain spiritual alertness by our intake of the Word of God. Last night we talked about alarms and, you know, the kick, you know, that brings us back to reality. In the lodge, the older group, that's what you all talked about last night, right? And God often uses circumstances, because He's very kind to us as His children, sometimes to do that as a wake-up call. In my own experience, I didn't share last night, but cars have often been that for me. Times when I've gotten sloppy and careless in my spiritual life, and I'll run into the back of somebody. It's like a wake-up call. It's only happened once or twice, and nobody was hurt. But God was kind to do that. But listen, y'all, the best alarm, the best kick that we have is our Bibles. Okay? The best way to maintain spiritual alertness is to be in the Word, to be taking in the Word, believing the Word, and obeying the Word. And one thing that's great about this, it's not just a circumstance that may happen every now and then. We have it in our hands. We can read it every day. We can go to Christ every morning and say, Lord, I need You to wake me up spiritually. And we open our Bibles to a passage like Romans 13. Right? And if we're reading it, if we're really reading it and we're sensitive to what it says, it should be like a Grand Rapids youth retreat every morning. Right? I know it's not always that way, but you get my point, right? We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. He's given it to us to keep us alive and awake and alert. And so again, think about your private intake of the Word. You really should, and some of you touched on this earlier, when you read your Bible, think in terms of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I think that's why we often get dry and dull and routine in the way that we read the Bible, because we forget that what we're doing is communing with the living Christ. And we're hearing His Word to us as His people. And by the Word, we're abiding in Him. So think in terms of drawing near to Christ and having a daily reminder of spiritual reality, right? That God is everywhere. Okay? And then also the public intake of the Word. When you go to church and you're ready to hear that sermon, you're not looking around thinking about who's there, who's not, whether they saw me, whether they said hi, did they like my dress? Nope. I'm getting ready to receive my daily necessary food. right? I must have this to survive. Let me also commend to you, as a means of maintaining spiritual alertness, real Christian fellowship. Did you get my emphasis? Real Christian fellowship. I have some really good unconverted friends that I can go hang out with and have a wonderful, very pleasant time. That's not real Christian fellowship. It's not Christian fellowship at all. Sometimes as Christians, we can get together like that, right? And we're just doing stuff. And it's not all that different than what the world does when the world gets together. And no real Christian fellowship is taking place. And I'm not talking about you have to have a 4-hour prayer meeting every time you all get together, but you're thinking about eternity. You're thinking about souls. You're concerned that, okay, Lord, tonight when our group of friends gets together, help me to speak a word of edification to somebody because that's going to help them get to heaven. Okay? Real Christian fellowship. Y'all build that into your lives, please. Build that into your relationships with one another as young people. Don't just make it a party all the time. Right? And maybe you should have some 4-hour prayer meetings. Real Christian fellowship will keep us sharp and alert. Another thing that I would commend to you is work. Work. Work for the Lord. It's hard to be sleepy or asleep when you're working, right? And so, get busy. In your walk with Christ, in your service to Him, in the church. The last thing I'll mention is self-denial. Self-denial. Again, I'm not talking about asceticism, I'm not talking about legalism, but this is what I'm talking about. A willingness to give up some things, even legitimate things, so that I might grow spiritually. You have to make choices, right, with your time and with your energy. And I don't think it's really possible to maintain what we're talking about and to grow spiritually without some self-denial. Just getting up in the morning a little bit earlier so that you can read your Bible and spend some meaningful time in prayer, that requires self-denial, killing that flesh that opposes it, right? But we have to be willing to give up some things. Make some space, make some room for God to work in our hearts and lives. And if we're always indulging, just because I had this impulse doesn't mean I have to indulge it. It will keep us drowsy and dull and sleepy. Okay? I want to close by just telling you that what we've talked about tonight is not just an option for those who want to be a part of the spiritually elite. Okay? This is just normal biblical Christianity. This is what the New Testament presents to us, is what it means to be a Christian and to walk with Christ. Knowing the time, we need to wake up and be alert. And I want to encourage you as we close by pointing you to Christ. Okay? Because I know this is hard. There's a lot to overcome. There are discouragements in this battle to stay awake, just to stay awake. So often, y'all, when I look at my life, it's so sad. In light of all that I know, and how often I forget, and how often I'm sleepy and dull, and it ought not to be, but it is. And we have to keep fighting. We have to keep fighting. But the best way to do that in the end is to keep our eyes on Christ. And Christ is worthy to have disciples who stay awake, isn't He? Isn't He a Savior worthy of Alive, awake, active disciples, not sleepy, drowsy disciples. Isn't he worth some effort, right, to rouse ourselves, whatever it takes, you know, that we would stay awake? Anybody ever seen Mr. Bean's Holiday? I know this is kind of silly, but you remember that scene where he's driving the car and he tries to keep himself awake and he's putting toothpicks in his eyes and everything? And I mean, it's kind of funny, but he's making effort to stay awake. You know, there are unconverted people in the world who give great energy to achieve things, to become something, to get themselves up early so they can go run and train for their marathon or whatever it is, right? And here's the Christians. The alarm goes off. Hit the snooze. Oh, I missed my devotions this morning. Oh, well. You see what I'm saying? Isn't it worth it to expend a little bit of energy, try to keep ourselves awake and alert to spiritual things? And ultimately, in terms of keeping our eyes on Christ, this is what we have to remember. Jesus is not just worthy to have awake disciples. Jesus is able to help us, to give us the grace that we need to maintain spiritual alertness. So whatever other efforts we make, we need to look to Christ. Right? I think Jesus would love to answer that prayer if you were to come to Him every day. Because remember, it's Jesus who said to His disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He wants us to be awake and alert. If we were to go to Him and say, "Lord, I know this is Your will for me. Help me today. Help me not to be dull. Help me not to fall asleep. Help me not to be unmindful of spiritual things. Keep me alert to the needs of the souls around me. Keep me alert to Your glory. Keep my eyes on eternity and not just the here and now, the material realm." I think Jesus would delight to help you, to help me to do that. All right? Thanks for your attention. Let's pray. Father, we do ask You for the very thing we've just been talking about. We ask You for grace to grow, the grace to make progress in our Christian lives, to not allow days to pass when we're unmindful of You and of eternity and of spiritual things. Please help us, Father. Write Your word on our hearts that we would know the time, and that we would get up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.